Welcome to each of you. I do have to take just a few moments at the top to offer my thanks, my gratitude for allowing me to come here for the invitation and the time that we can spend this morning. This is a special place to Beth and I, especially to her. It is largely a special place to me because it is to her, but I've come to love this group as well, those of you whom I know well. Let's be honest, I'm related to some of you now, and so we kind of have to be on good terms. But it's very, very much something that we have been looking forward to, and I are glad to be here with you this morning. I hope only that you'll benefit from my few thoughts for you this morning. Here's a question as we begin. Are you happy? That's not necessarily a softball question. You're not supposed to just say, yeah, I'm happy. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may have things that have unraveled lately. You may have things that have impeded your happiness. You'd have a difficult time answering that question in the affirmative. But we generally can answer it based on how the morning went, based on how the day's going in general. Yeah, I can tell you if I'm happy or not. All right. Are you joyful? We're pretty well trained as Christians. We know what the answer is supposed to be here, even if it comes to us with difficulty sometimes. Do I have joy? Maybe we say it through gritted teeth at times, but we say, yes, I'm joyful. In Christ, I know that I must be. And so we'd say, sure, preacher, I'm joyful. Now a tougher one. Are you content? Does your life include satisfaction? Do you feel deserving of more than what you have? Do you feel you're not getting everything out of life that you should? The question that we want to answer this morning really is, are you content? One of the overlooked promises in the Bible is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 6. We're familiar with it perhaps. It tells us there that godliness with contentment is great gain, something that is meant to be an abundant blessing, something that is multiplies to your account. The Apostle Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Even in the face, however, of a great possibility for growth and blessing, all too often we find contentment to be elusive. It's that wind that we grasp for that slips through our fingers and just seems to evade us every time we reach out and grasp for it. We want more, always. Please believe me, I'm not speaking only to you. I recognize this in myself constantly. We want more of something, and that just seems to be our default factory setting, that I need to acquire more, I need to receive more, I need to enjoy more. I just have to have something else coming along always. Now, all too often, we don't want more godliness, like Paul was talking about there in 1 Timothy 6. Oftentimes, our hearts betray the things that we really want more of. Wealth, credit, ease, freedom, enjoyment. Whatever it might be, we oftentimes simply want more. Why can't we find contentment? What keeps us from being truly satisfied with what we have in our lives? Let's consider this morning together some potential barriers. I just have three ideas I want to consider in our time this morning that might be that wall that we can't get over, that thing that is keeping us from what our God desires of us, which is contentment and satisfaction in Him. Let me also offer a warning, I guess, as we begin, of what we are not talking about. We often say to each other and of ourselves, we need to not be content with where we are. Don't become satisfied with your place, meaning that from a spiritual standpoint, we don't need to increase our knowledge. We don't need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that there's no improvements we can make. There are no things we can excel in or abound more and more, as Paul would tell us in 1 Thessalonians. And so we just say, well, I'm happy, I'm content, this is probably enough. This is not what we're talking about this morning. But I think we'll recognize in ourselves oftentimes the discontent that we are discussing. And one of the things that can really war against us in this regard is the PowerPoint not advancing. All right. Imagine with me then. We don't need to. There will be three more words on the screen. I think you'll be able to follow those along with me. The first thing that we see that oftentimes can trip us up is expectation. Have things gone exactly as you wanted them to in your life? Really think back and really try and put yourself back into those shoes that you occupied 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. We have a picture, usually formed very early in our lives, of where we want to be when we're 20 years old, 30, etc. When we want to graduate from high school, when we want to graduate from college, when we want to acquire our master's degree, when we want to get married, when we're going to start having kids, when we'll make our first million. We dream of steady jobs and adventure on demand, good health and fitness, graceful aging. We tell ourselves and our spouses that we will be the exception to some rules. We'll keep romance fresh between each other well into our later years. We won't ever fight or argue. We're not going to be that couple. We'll always make time for our kids. We won't let unimportant things, the busyness of life and unimportant aspects of our job, we won't let those things monopolize our time. That's not going to be us. Nobody dreams in their early days of struggling to find work. Finally finding a job and then seeing no way for promotion, a concrete ceiling over your head. Of losing that job prematurely and not knowing what is going to come next. Nobody dreams of struggling to make ends meet every single month. Nobody dreams of kids who refuse to behave and make you want to pull your hair out every morning when you're trying to wrangle them and get them ready to do anything. Nobody dreams that their spouse will be unfaithful to them. Nobody dreams of knee surgery, back pain, chronic diseases. Nobody dreams of outliving. The disconnect between dream and reality is often one of the first culprits, one of the first cracks in the foundation of our contentment, where we simply say to ourselves, the life I have is not the one I asked for. It's not the one that I wanted. Please let me be clear again. The things I've just mentioned there are not bad things to want. In fact, I think almost everything I've said you probably should want. That health, those relationships, good things in our lives, there's absolutely nothing wrong. And if our life doesn't match what we wanted because we have not done what we should, if that marriage is failing because you are letting it, if your kids are in spiritual peril because you don't have your hands on the wheel, we need to fix those things. But oftentimes we simply fail to give God thanks for the things we do have in our lives, because we are too fixated on the things we expected to have in our lives, what I thought was going to happen. The classic anti-example of this danger, this pitfall, would have to be Joseph, wouldn't it? The son of Jacob. I just have to imagine. Do you think he expected the life that he had? Joseph, as a young man who had big dreams, literal dreams of greatness, that he was going to receive so many great things, so much honor, even from his own family, and that he thought that God himself was telling him, Joseph, you are destined to have people bow to you. Can you imagine the resentment that a person might have when those literal dreams of greatness give way to your brothers selling you into slavery? Being falsely accused, even as a slave, of a crime that you did not commit. Being imprisoned for years, suffering decades of hardship and abuse. Would Joseph have cause to look afterward and say, this is not what I pictured. This is not what I was promised. This is not what I wanted. But instead, this is a man who is able to look back through the hallway of his life, towards the end of it, or in the middle years of it at least, and make that famous declaration to his brothers after he had forgiven them. You meant it towards me for evil, all those bad things you did to me, all the mess that I had to suffer through, but God intended it for good and used it for good. He had no resentment. He was content all along the way with what he received. Are we only going to be thankful and content with God's mercies towards us when they match up exactly with the ideal that we had when we were in high school? Or do we dare to learn contentment in the reality that we actually find ourselves living in today, sitting in this pew, sitting in this auditorium? Where am I? And is that enough for me? A second lethal killer for the person who would be content with their lot in this life is the sickness of comparison. Mine is good, but it could be better. I'm okay with mine, but I like yours more. And how quickly does that simply become, I don't really like mine all that much, come to think of it. The adversary really loves to trap us in this game. Satan loves when we make comparisons between each other because every single person on the planet is susceptible to this. Somebody always has more, better, newer. If they don't make more money than you do, they have more free time. If they don't have more free time than you do, they have a better looking spouse. If they don't have that, their kids are more well behaved. If they don't have that, they have better health. On and on it goes. He can always find somebody who is beating you at life as we tend to see it. And then just remind you of that over and over again, daily. And we grow to resent that person. And we feel impossibly frustrated with our own lives. That is true discontent. That is when he has you. When you see what other people have, and that is so much better than yours in your estimation, why can't I have theirs? I think few examples would be better than poor King Saul of Israel in this regard. Do you remember that famous hit song that ran through Israel back during the days of King Saul? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And boy, did that drive Saul crazy. But when you think about that, Saul's getting credit for thousands. In the context of that victory, they have just defeated Goliath, the enormous, ferocious champion of the Philistines. The perpetual nemesis of Israel, the Philistines, have been sent running for the hills. They have just enjoyed their greatest victory over them in decades, if not ever. But Saul doesn't enjoy the celebration. Saul can't enjoy the fact that they have witnessed a crushing victory over a longtime foe. He doesn't have a celebration in his own mind. Because in Saul's mind, the only thing ringing through his ears is that David is being ascribed more. Saul 1, David 10. And quickly that becomes Saul 1, David thousands. And I'm not even on the scoreboard anymore. He's beating me. He has more. The people like him more. Kings do seem to struggle with this comparison. David sets his sights on his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, and has to have her. Ahab sets his sights on his neighbor's vineyard and has to have it. They have something I want, and I won't be happy until I have what they do. We are generally okay with what we have until we encounter someone who has something we like, what we have. You've experienced this, haven't you? You've had a car for 10 years. That's just fine. Gets you to point A, from point A to point B. Air conditioner works pretty well. It's just fine. Until you get in your friend's new car. And it started, you don't even turn the key anymore. You push the button. I was so blown away years ago, the first time I was in a car that did that. You're not holding a key. You just press the button and it starts. Can anyone do that to the car? No, I'm holding it. But you seat warmers. Some of the cars now drive themselves, right? Lane assist, stereoscopic imaging that you stay the right length behind the car. You get in one of those and your car starts to look like a piece of junk. It's perfectly fine. I didn't have any complaints about it until today, until I got in yours, which is so great. Or you've been in that nice house where you say, well, I thought I had pantry space until I saw this thing. My goodness. And we encounter that thing that's better, and then ours just starts to crumble. But godly contentment demands that we look past that. See to yourself, give thanks for your own blessings. And brethren, when it comes to comparing ourselves to each other, you need to give thanks for what your brother has. And rejoice for him. If he's doing better than you are, so to speak, be happy for him. And give thanks for his blessings. And jealousy and these comparisons are absolute killers that we cannot afford to welcome into our lives. A third and final difficulty, hurdle that we face. Not just expectation, not just comparison. But oftentimes we run into the problem of entitlement. When we have received something good, how long does it take before we begin to think of that blessing as simply being our due? That's the tribute that is paid to us. That's my tax that I take off of the top of everything in life. This is just what belongs to me. I've even seen on TV before, hidden camera show, where a person finds a $20 bill on the ground. And then maybe at the end of the street, someone asks them, do you have $20? Oh, no. No, I wouldn't give you this. This is mine. You've had it for 10 seconds. Yeah, but it's mine. It belongs to me now. I'm entitled to this. Entitlement has become a common word. It seems to be a buzzword of sorts in our society. And it is a really ugly thing when we see it in ourselves or in others. But more than that, it does pose a serious threat in the lives of those who might otherwise be able to find contentment in our God. We reach a certain point in our lives where if things are not that ideal, we can at least classify them as our own. This job that I have, it may not be my favorite job, but it's my job, and I deserve it. Maybe we look at our health, our well-being. I'm enjoying good health right now, and really anything less than that, anything that dips below this line that I'm comfortable with, is almost an affront from God. That why has this been taken away from me? Because this is what I wanted, this is what I've had, this is what I'm used to. We get to hold on to those blessings for just a minute, and they become part of what we demand from life. Again, let's consider a scriptural example. Think of the prophet Jonah. I'm not going to read from his book. You can turn there to Jonah if you need a bit of a refresher in what's going on with him, especially in the fourth chapter. But Jonah, at the end of that book, finds himself absolutely miserable. His worst enemies politically were a nation of people called the Assyrians. And they had just been spared annihilation of their capital city because Jonah himself had been sent to preach to them that they had to repent before Jehovah or perish. And wouldn't you believe it? That's what they did. They shamed the Israelites who never repented at the words of a prophet by actually doing that and sorrowing before God because of their sin. They humbled themselves and repented before God. This makes Jonah furious. Assyria is the enemy. Assyria, we want to be destroyed. And yet he sees them being spared by God, so he is livid. He wishes death for himself. Lord, go ahead and kill me now. If this is how things are going to be, just go ahead and take my life. And then he goes a little ways off from the city of Nineveh to watch the fate of his foes with a hateful glare. I have in mind that he is probably doing that to see if God changes his mind and to hope, kind of to wish it into existence. Maybe you've seen a dog looking at that food that's up on the counter that they just are staring at like they can levitate it with their minds towards themselves if they concentrate hard enough. That's kind of how I picture Jonah looking at that city of Nineveh, just trying to will fire and brimstone from heaven to come down on it. Lord, please just see who they are and what they have done to us and smite them anyway. And now he's even more miserable. from his vantage point, looking at the city. Because he's outside, it's hot, it's a blistering hot day, the sun is beating down on his bare head, scorching him, things could not be going any worse. But God prepares a plant, some kind of a vine, a plant that miraculously grows over the head of Jonah and provides him some shade, some relief, at least from the sun. And Jonah's happy about that. Finally, I'm getting a break. Something's going right. He's happy about that until the next day. And God prepares a worm who destroys the plant. And the sun comes. And now he's beating down on his bare head once again. And he's right where he was, even more furious than he was in the first place. How quickly we get used to that little shade over our heads. And if anyone were to take it away from us, they instantly become our worst enemy, because that belongs to me. I deserve it. It's mine. I'm entitled to it. How quickly we assume that what's mine is mine and will always be mine. Much better off we would be to learn from a different man of the Old Testament in the face of even real and serious loss. We're not even talking about silly things. You could call a shade plant such a thing. But real loss, permanent loss, loss that causes us pain to our bones. What does the patriarch Job say in chapter 1 and verse 21, facing the loss of almost literally everything he had? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a content man. Everything we have is borrowed. It may be reclaimed from us at any time. If you are only content, if we're listening to this lesson and we say, I think I'm there. I think I have that. What he's talking about, I am a content person. I'm happy with what I've got, etc. But please let me kindly say to us, if you are only content as long as you continue to have everything that you want, and you never lose anything that you have, you aren't really a person who's content. You're a person who hasn't learned that lesson yet, and you've been too lucky in life to figure out that it is not really yours. The prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 3 of his prophecy, offers one of the most beautiful prayers that you'll find in your Bibles. A man who was promised the devastation of his country, that terrible things would happen in his lifetime, that he would see the loss of so many things. And yet in his sorrow over that, in his concern and anxiety over what must surely come to pass, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You take everything you want from Habakkuk, but he rejoices in the Lord, no matter what, because that is where his treasure lies, his salvation, his good. I have to tell a story from Beth teaching a class here one time. I won't call any names of who this story is talking about. She was teaching the little kids class one time. And they were talking about contentment, trying to teach those very young little guys what contentment or discontent really is. And she said she told them that it's really like when you already have a bunch of toys, but you keep wanting more toys. You just really never have enough. Even though as soon as you get a new one, you don't really like it as much as you thought you would. That's kind of what discontent is. When you just want more and more toys. And one of those little boys said, not me. I only want one more. And God bless him. That's where we all are, isn't it? We've really convinced ourselves, most of us, that just one more will be enough. And maybe we haven't ever learned that lesson, that if we only want one more, we will always want one more. And there is always that possibility of another one that we can see down the road in the future. And now I want that one. And after I get that one, now I want that one. It's an assembly line. Not me, I just want one more. We can forgive that in a young guy. Can we forgive it from those of us who should know better? Can we be content? As we close this morning, we do have to consider, a lot of times when we're talking about be content with your lot in life. We tell each other that. I've told us that this morning. Okay, we need to do that. Many times we are talking about finding some satisfaction with something that is less than ideal, with something that is less than perfect. No, your life is not perfect. My life is not perfect. I don't have everything that I want and everything that I possibly could have in this life. But contentment demands I'm satisfied anyway. I'm satisfied with the great things that I do have. And so I can be content. When we are talking about being content in Jesus Christ, that is not the case. Where we could say, less than ideal, but it'll be enough. I can be satisfied with what He does provide. Maybe it's not all there. Maybe it's not what I dreamed of in high school. Maybe it's only 90%, but it will have to suffice. When I recommend to you being content and satisfied in Christ, I am welcoming you to be content and satisfied with eternal life, with a life with our God that does not end, that does not include any pain, that does not include a single tear shed, that does not include the breakdown and eventual end of this body, that does not include parting from those whom we love, that does not include anything other than eternal joy and fellowship with the God who created us and loves us with a perfect, everlasting love. Would you be content with that? Would you be able to say, this is enough? Surely you would. Everyone would. And that's what we commend to you this morning. Receive those blessings. Come to the Lord in faithful obedience. Come to His Son who calls each of us. If we can help this morning in obeying the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who commands all men everywhere to repent and desires for us to be baptized into Him, to participate fully with Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection, we can help you this morning to respond to His call. Come forward if you need, right now while we stand and sing.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul